Christ died for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me. And 10,000 years or more I'll reign with him. 10,000 years will just be sorted. 10,000 years we've just begun. The battle is over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing love's sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and 10,000 years or more I'll praise his name. 10,000 years will just be sorted. 10,000 years begun. The battle is over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we've just begun. 10,000 years will just be sorted. 10,000 years we've just begun. Victory's been won. 10,000 years and we've just begun. 10,000 years and we've just begun.
It's a great thought, isn't it? 10,000 years in glory and it'll just be getting started. Amen. Leviticus tonight, if you would please, Leviticus chapter 27, all the way to the end of the book. Leviticus chapter 27 tonight. Like I said, taking a little break from the life of David. He'll be there when we get back. And so we'll pick up where we left off with him after missions conference is over. But we need to take a couple of nights, I think, and deal with some principles. We don't talk much about giving around here, mainly because our folks are so good already at giving, but we certainly need to understand some principles in relationship to giving. And so since we have folks who haven't been through this, we need to talk about it. And it'll help us, too, going into missions conference to understand the importance of it and the seriousness of it. So Leviticus 27, look if you would in verse 1. We're going to cover the entire chapter, but it's 34 verses long, so we're not going to read the whole thing. So we'll read a little and then skip some. And then we'll pick it up as we go through the message. But Leviticus 27, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. Thy estimation shall be of the male from 20 years old, even unto 60 years old. Even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. If it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels. And if it be from 5 years old, even to 20 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 20 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. And if it be from a month old, even to 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. If it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability that vowed shall the priest value him. And if it be a beast whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. And if any bring in an unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add the fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, and as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he shall sanctify it, if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of the field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. For the sake of time, drop down to verse 26. Only the firstlings of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstlings, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. And he shall not search, whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. I want to talk to you tonight about this thought, the laws concerning devoted things. The laws concerning devoted things. I need you to focus in tonight. There's some principles here that are very important to life and very important to the possession of things. And so we're going to strive to see those tonight. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing on the services tonight. I ask Brother Warren if you'd lead us in prayer. Leviticus 27 covers the laws of God concerning the devoting of things to God. We can devote things to God. Leviticus 27 covers the laws concerning it. Now, both under the Old Testament system and as well as today under the New Testament system, God's people can devote almost anything that they possess unto the Lord. Again, Leviticus 27 covers it in detail. The word devote or dedicate does not appear in Leviticus 27, but a different word that has the same meaning does, and that is the word vow. So according to Leviticus 27, a child of God can vow to give almost anything that they possess unto the Lord. Now the word vow, the Hebrew word from which we get the English word vow, means to promise or a promise. So simply, a child of God can promise to give almost anything that they possess unto the Lord for His use. The Hebrew word from which we get the word vow, not only does it mean promise, but the literal definition means a concrete promise. Now I would think the meaning or the phrase concrete promise would be pretty self-evident. It means a serious promise. We would say this, that once something is promised in this way, it is set in concrete. It is not reversible. It is the Lord's. And so anytime a person makes a vow unto the Lord, it is a concrete promise to Him. Everybody with me so far? Now, in other places in the Bible, these dedicated things or things that are vowed to God or promised to God are called or are connected to what the Bible calls free will offerings or free will vows. And they're called that because these are things that the child of God or we, people of God, are not commanded to do of God, are not obligated by God to do, but we do of our own, what's the word? Free will. And these vows or dedications that Leviticus 27 is talking about in the first part of the chapter at least, are things that we're not required to do, but there are things that we do of our own free will. So a person can promise to give God almost anything that they possess, or the use of almost anything that they possess, They may not be required to do it, but they do it of their own free will. Now, they do it out of appreciation to God. They might do it out of appreciation to God for their salvation. They might do it out of appreciation to God for answer to prayer. They might do it out of appreciation to God for some need met in their life. They might do it out of appreciation to God for some leadership that God has given them in their life. So there's a whole host of reasons why. For a miracle that God's done, for some deliverance, for His providential intervention, for maybe the health, answer to a prayer request concerning health. And a person many times almost feels driven, though not obligated, almost driven to a free will offering. It's when we say, I'm so thankful for what God has done in my life, I'm going to go above and beyond what God requires of me, and I'm going to give this or that unto Him for His use. Come on, does this make sense to us? That's what we call a free will offering. In the New Testament, we practice that same principle. We just drop free will off of it, and we call it an offering. And God's people, though we're not obligated to, we ought to give an offering above our required giving from time to time. If nothing else, we ought to do it in thanks to God for just being who He is. There's nothing wrong with just being taken with God and saying, God is so great and He's done so much in my life, I just want to give a little extra for His work. Nothing wrong with that. That's an offering above our required giving. We're not required to do that, but it is certainly good to give those things above and beyond sometimes. Now, they could give, again, they could vow something, or we could vow something simply out of appreciation or recognition of God Himself and as an expression of our love for Him. And so these were free will things. Now, in the New Testament, again, we still practice this. We just call it giving an offering of thanks or appreciation. So a man could freely, of his own accord, out of nothing more than a form of appreciation to God, dedicate or vow to give God almost anything that they have or the use of anything they have unto Him. Now, a person would vow or dedicate this thing, and once they did that, what would happen is, if I had this thing and I wanted to vow, I wanted to promise it to God or dedicate it to God, then I would bring it to the tabernacle, and there I would present it to God at the tabernacle, at the house of God, and I would give it over to Him for His use, if possible. Now, Leviticus 27 says that you could dedicate even your house. Probably not going to be able to bring that to the tabernacle. They didn't have mobile homes back then, so you couldn't really bring that to the tabernacle. But you could bring the value of it, or at least tell the priest that you were dedicating it. But if possible, you brought it to the house of God. That's always God's plan. Right. And so you would bring this free will offering to the house of God, and there God they would take it and use it according to whatever it was. Now, since these offerings, or since these things were offered out of free will, and not something that God commanded us to do, God took them very seriously. Hence the idea of a concrete promise. God took these vows, these dedications, if you will, very seriously. Now the Bible absolutely encourages us to give a free will offering to God. It absolutely encourages us to make these kind of vows unto the Lord and to offer or give or dedicate things unto God out of recognition of the fact that He's our God, or out of recognition of thanks or whatever it may be. It encourages us to do that. Do you believe that? The Bible talks about offerings and encourages us to do it. But it also encourages us to do this. It encourages us also to do so wisely and never to do it without first considering whether we're willing to keep our vow, whether we're willing to actually pay what we have dedicated, whether we're willing to actually do what we've told God that we will do. Because we have a tendency to make vows and forget our vows, but God never forgets a thing dedicated or promised unto Him. And most of us in this room tonight, and I've said this in sermons in the past, can't remember all the promises that we've made to God, but I'll guarantee you God has not forgotten a single one of them. God takes promises and vows that we make unto Him extremely serious. He sees them as concrete, set in concrete. They are permanent. And though we forget, God never forgets. So while the Bible says that we ought to give vows and offerings and thanks to God, though we're not required to, we should do that. And even though it encourages us to do that, it also encourages us to do so with great caution. Great caution in the sense that we make sure we're willing to pay and want to pay and willing to make our commitment. We ought to be very careful about vows and commitments that we make unto Him, because He never forgets those. And if we fail, no, if we vow and then fail to keep that vow, if we dedicate something to God and then refuse to complete it, then that offering, that free will offering of thanks, becomes sin unto us. With me so far? we ought to give these offerings. We ought to vow to give certain things to God out of thanks. And in our culture, now Old Testament Israel, they were an agricultural culture. In our culture, mainly it's going to be money and that type of stuff that we give to God for his use, because that's the type of culture we're in. We don't have too many cows around my house, you know, and so we don't give sheep. I don't have any sheep around my house, have no need for sheep around my house. And so we give money is what we give because of our culture. And so the Bible encourages us to give over and above what we're required to do, but to do so very cautiously, because God takes that vow seriously and he never forgets. And when we vow and fail to pay, that vow that we made out of thanksgiving of all things becomes a sin unto us. That's the tragedy of it. It's a vow or commitment that we felt moved out of thanksgiving to give, Brother Daniel, and then we fail to keep it, and what we meant to be thanksgiving becomes sin unto us. And so God says, take these things very, very seriously. You've got to get your head around the way that God views things that are given or dedicated unto him. Once anything is promised, once anything is dedicated, once anything is vowed to God, the moment it leaves our lips, it is God's. Amen. Now, this is God's perspective. When you come and kneel down an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I'm going to give you this, at that moment, in God's perspective of things, it is his. It is no longer yours. It is his. In Leviticus chapter 27, look what it says in verse 20. Once you give it unto him, it is his. Or once you make the promise. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, it says this. And all the tithe of the land, whether it be the seed of the land or the fruit of the land or the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, we can look at a lot of other verses that say the same thing. For the sake of time, we won't, because it's not that difficult. But it says that once we set something apart unto God, it's holy. Now, the word holy means just that, set apart. So if I come forward, if I'm moved in some service or in a revival meeting, and I decide, I want to give God whatever. I want to give God my car. I don't know. And he probably wouldn't want most of the ones I've had. But if he would decide, I want to give God my car. And so I go forward, and I kneel on a fashion altar, and I say, God, I just feel like you'd have me give you my car. Now, most of us aren't going to do this, but I feel like, God, you'd have me give you my car so that we could maybe give it to some missionary on deputation, let's say. Well, the moment I make that vow, that car now belongs to God. It is set apart unto him. It doesn't become his when I sign the title over to someone. It becomes his the moment I make the commitment. The moment the vow leaves my lips, it becomes God's possession. It is his. Now, I may have done that out of thanksgiving for how God saved me. But if once I make that commitment, the car becomes his. And now failing to give it over to God is failing to give God that which he already possesses. Amen. And that's God's view of vowing and giving. You see, we think of things, when we vow something and fail to give it, we look at it as if we just failed to do what we promised to do. God looks at it as if we have stolen his stuff. Because the moment we make the commitment, it belongs to him. And when we fail to give it to him, it's already his and we have stolen it. Amen. Come on, this is God's view of things. We think it becomes his once we deliver it. God says it becomes his once we vow. It has become his once the commitment leaves our lips. So to vow something unto God and then fail to complete it because of God's view, we've already given it to him. And we've just failed to deliver what we promised. Again, we just see it as a failure. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Everybody still with me? Come on, Deuteronomy 23. Anytime I preach on this type of stuff scares me to death. Because I'm always thinking, what have I promised? What have I promised? That I have forgotten. Whenever we vow something, from God's perspective, it becomes his instantly. And so when we fail to give it, God sees it as taking back that which is already his, even though we may not have even delivered it yet. So it becomes sin unto us. Deuteronomy 23, it says this in verse 21. It says, when thou shalt vow a vow, Deuteronomy 23, 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow it, it shall be no sin. Now notice, that which is gone out of thy what? Help me out. Out of thy lips. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt surely keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So the moment I speak it with my mouth, the moment I say it unto God, the moment it leaves my lips, it is now God's. And to fail to give it to him is to take back from him what I've already promised to him. Now notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 23. He says that if an Israelite, in verse 22, it says, if an Israelite forbear to vow, remember these are not required. He says, so if a man, though the Bible encourages us to make vows and give freewill offerings, if I do not do so, I have not sinned. So he says in verse 22, if he didn't do this, then there was no sin to it. But once we do it, we're committed. So the Bible says it's best, this doesn't mean that it's best to never vow, but it means that it's always best to make sure you're willing to pay before you vow. But once we vow or commit to something, once it leaves our lips, we are to perform it fully, because then it becomes sin to us. That's why it says in verse 21, thou shalt not slack to pay it. Notice what it says in verse 21 and underline these words, God will surely require it of thee. You understand what that means in the Hebrew? It means God is going to get what you vowed to him, one way or the other, because God requires it of us once we have vowed it. Then he says in verse 23, that which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thy mouth has promised. He says, once it's vowed, once it's made, then it is to be kept. In Ecclesiastes, turn over there if you will, Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Look what it says in verse 4. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Notice this, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Do you understand just the strength of that verse? Amen. He says, if you make a vow to God, nobody forced you to, but if you make a vow to God, defer not to pay it. Don't put it off, pay it. Why? Because it is foolish not to. Amen. That's why he says, don't be a fool, pay what you owe. Why? Because God is going to require it of thee. And it's much less painful to pay what you have vowed than to have God require it of thee. And then he says in verse 5, better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say that before the angel it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? He says, don't vow it and then come back and say, oh, that was a mistake. It's too late. It's vowed unto him. And he says, God will require it. So the Bible says, it's not saying that it's, now listen, we listen to this as humans and say, well, it'd be best never to vow anything. Well, that's not what God's saying. It encourages us to make freewill offerings, but it also encourages us to think before we vow. In other words, don't come to the altar in a state of emotion and promise something unless you're willing to commit to it. Don't promise yourself. Amen. Don't promise to go to the mission field. Don't surrender to preach. Don't promise money. Don't promise vehicles. Don't promise to do something unless you're willing to actually do what you've committed to do. Because once you do it, once it leaves our lips, it is concrete. It's what God says, and he will require it. So God takes these things very seriously, things of vows and commitments. The scary part of this is how easily you and I make vows. Now, easily you and I make commitments. How many times we've knelt at an altar and promised and vowed to God, I will read my Bible every day. How many times we have vowed that I'm going to get my prayer life together. How many times we have vowed I'm going to be faithful to church. How many commitments we've made financially in missions conferences and other things that we forget about. But God takes them very seriously. And so we need to be careful. It's better, again, because it's better to not vow and not pay, because if you don't fulfill the promise, then you have committed yourself to something God didn't command you to do, and all of a sudden it becomes sin to us. And so God says, be very careful. Don't vow of emotion, to be seen, Don't vow because you feel like you might look bad. Don't vow out of guilt or without thought. And when it comes to faith promise, when you make a faith promise, you ought to pay. Because it is a vow unto the Lord that you've made. And it's not something we can just write off as if we've made a mistake. You know, I was thinking about our faith promise coming up. We've gotten our sheet, and we'll talk about what faith promise is next week. But we've gotten our sheet that states in faith promise, which I think we're going to correct, where it says if you get behind, then just at least get caught up. At least jump ahead and get in where you are. No, we ought to make it up. Because we've committed to do that. We haven't vowed to the church, but we have vowed to God. And it is a vow unto Him. Let me ask you tonight, don't raise your hand. Have you ever made a promise to God that you failed to keep? I would say if we had people raise their hand, probably wouldn't be too many of us with our hands down. And we ask ourselves, have you ever made a promise to God that we failed to keep? And I'm confident, as I thought about this afternoon, I'm confident there are people in churches all across this country who are having financial troubles, who are having job troubles, who are having family problems, who are having personal trials, or some other host of countless trials or difficulty in their lives, and they can't seem to put their finger on what's wrong. We're having all these problems. We're having all these trials. We're having all this. I don't understand what's going on. There's all this trouble and problems and trials. And they don't really think about sometimes the possibility, and we don't think about the possibility, that the lack of blessing or the trouble that we're experiencing in our life just might be the result of the fact that somewhere along the course of our life, we have made a vow to God or a promise to God or a commitment to God that we have failed to keep, and God is requiring it of us. And I'm not saying that everything goes wrong in our life is because of a vow that we have failed to keep or a commitment that we failed to keep. But I think it's something we ought to consider, that maybe all of this is going on because way back here or over there, I committed to God that I would do this, and I vowed to God that I would do this, or we committed to pay this, or we committed finances to be involved in this, and we failed to keep it, and now we wonder why all of this is going on. It might just be that God is requiring it of us now. And God has a tendency to require it at the most inconvenient times. You think so? Come on, do you think it might be possible that some of the trials we experience and some of the shortages that we experience and some of the financial troubles that we experience might be as a result of a commitment or a vow that we have failed to keep with God and God's requiring it of us? I certainly think it's possible that God does it. When we get done with Leviticus 27, you might see that it's very possible. That's exactly what could be taking place. They may have given a little thought to it since they made it or failed to pay it or to fulfill it, but God has never forgotten. And it has become a sin in their life. And we might just be suffering the chastisement of God because of a failure to keep a commitment that they've made unto Him. It might not be a financial thing. It might be a financial promise they've made to God. Maybe as a young person, they gave their life to missions. Maybe as a young person, they gave themselves to preach. Maybe as a young person, they gave themselves unto God. Maybe in some missions conference, they made some commitment. Maybe in some revival, they made some commitment. Maybe in some faith promise conference, they made some commitment. Maybe God just spoke to them in a missions or in a regular service, and they came forward and knelt on an old-fashioned altar and gave themselves unto God or gave part of their life unto God or said, from now on, we're going to do this, and they failed to keep it. And now God's requiring it. It's a great possibility because God never forgets. Those commitments are set in concrete when it comes to Him. And they're either going to be fulfilled or they will be required. Fulfilling is much less painless than requiring. And it's much less expensive. Now, because God takes vows so seriously in His law, He gave laws concerning them. And we find some of those Leviticus chapter 27. Turn there if you will. Leviticus 27 in our text. Because God takes these vows and commitments that we make to Him seriously, He gave laws concerning them in Leviticus 27. Now, some of these, we're going to go over these because I want you to see how serious God takes them. The first and the most serious vow that a person can make is to commit themselves or their own person unto the Lord. Do you think that's probably the most serious thing that you could commit to the Lord is to commit yourself unto Him? I think it's something every child of God should do, but it is the most serious thing that we can do. Leviticus 27, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. He calls this a singular vow. The word singular vow doesn't mean a single vow. The word or the phrase singular vow means most serious. Sometimes, have you ever heard anyone say, this is of singular importance? It's the same idea. It means it's extremely important, extremely serious. So he says in verse 2 that this is one of the most serious vows when a person vows to give themselves unto the Lord. So the most serious vow a man can make was to dedicate himself unto the Lord. Now, things were different in the Old Testament system than they are in the New Testament system. In the Old Testament era, God didn't call men to preach as he does today. He didn't call men to be priests as he might today, as he calls preachers or pastors. He didn't work that way. God had set aside the tribe of Levi to serve at the tabernacle, and they served as priests. You didn't get called to be a priest. You were born into the priesthood. So not just everybody could dedicate themselves to serve God at the tabernacle. It wasn't possible unless you were of the tribe of Levi, in which you were called there anyway. So what happened if a guy said, you know what, I'm not of the tribe of Levi, but I would like to dedicate myself to God's service. Well, what was he to do? Well, this is what this is about in Leviticus 27, and God has a very unique plan for doing this in Leviticus 27. A man could dedicate himself unto the Lord to serve, and even though he couldn't serve, what would happen was this. He would go to the tabernacle. Brother Sam here wants to dedicate himself to the Lord, but he's not of the tribe of Levi. And so he goes to the tabernacle, and he says, hey, I want to dedicate myself unto God's service, but I'm not of the tribe of Levi. And so what they would do is they would assign a financial value to Brother Sam. And then Brother Sam would pay that estimation unto the tabernacle. Kind of a strange system, isn't it? In verses 2 through 8, God outlines the estimation, the values, based on age. Now, it wasn't about the idea that some ages are worth more than others. It was an estimation based on perceived years of service, which is why a 20-year-old was estimated to pay more than a 70-year-old, because a 20-year-old is probably going to have a few more years to serve than a 70-year-old. And so he gave these estimations or values. And what happened is this. Since I had given myself to God and I was now his, and even though I couldn't serve in the tabernacle, or because I couldn't serve in the tabernacle, in essence what I would do is I would go to the tabernacle and say, hey, I want to serve. I want to dedicate myself to God. And the priest would go, well, you're not of the tribe of Levi. Well, I want to dedicate myself. And he'd say, well, how old are you? I'd say, well, I'm this old. And they'd look it up on the estimation sheet or however they did it, I don't know. And say, well, here's the estimation. Here's how much you're supposed to pay. And what I'm doing is this. I've given myself to God, so I'm now his. But I can't serve because I'm not of the tribe of Levi. So I buy back my life from God based on the estimation. Then they took the estimation money and they gave it to the priest to be used in God's service and to support the tabernacle. How about that? That's strange, isn't it? Well, I thought it was. Maybe we should institute this in the New Testament. How many years of visitation can you do? So you can either come or buy your life back, one or the other. That might work. That's a thought. We may have to work on that. Let's see, if you're this old, you're worth this much and so many years. Just come. It's a lot cheaper. So God had a plan for this. A man could dedicate himself to the Lord. But listen to me. Once he dedicated himself to the Lord, he belonged to God. His life was no longer his to use. But since he couldn't serve in the tabernacle, God allowed him to buy back his life. Why did he have to pay the money? Because his life was no longer his. It belonged to God. And the only way he could use it going forward was to pay back God and to buy his life back so that he might be able to use it. That's something, isn't it? And it's the idea that this was very important. Even in the giving of a man's life, it was extremely important that he do so. You know, look over in Romans 12. It's the same principle Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 12. Today, of course, we don't operate under this system. I'm joking. We're not going to institute this. Don't worry. But in the New Testament, we're all called upon. We're all priests. We can all serve in the tabernacle. That's why we don't have to buy things back, because we all have a responsibility to serve. And you understand what Paul's saying when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is in your reasonable service. We're all supposed to show up at the door of the tabernacle and say, here I am. Use me in whatever way you see fit. Use me in whatever area of service you can. Use me in the house of God. I'm yours to be used. Come on, once you get saved, we ought to all dedicate ourselves unto him. We ought to all show up at the door of the tabernacle and say, I am God's, just use me however you want to. Because we have a great opportunity. The Old Testament saint did not. The Old Testament saint couldn't show up at the tabernacle and say, hey, I want to serve God in the house of God. And they would say, sorry, you're not of the tribe of Levi. The best you can do is present your life and buy it back. We have the opportunity to show up at the house of God and be used of him in whatever capacity we want. And we ought to strive to do so and present ourselves. But you ought not get down on an altar and say, God, I am yours, and then take yourself back. Because you're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. And you vowed yourself unto him and committed yourself unto him. Secondly, while most important vow a person can make was himself, he could also dedicate animals unto the Lord, except cats. Any other animal could be dedicated unto the Lord. They had another plan for cats. Leviticus 27. Well, the most important vow a person could make, again, was himself. He could dedicate animals. In Leviticus 27, verse 9, a person could dedicate clean animals. A clean animal was an animal that could be used to make sacrifices unto God. Lambs, sheep, those were clean animals that were used in sacrifice. And a man could dedicate. So I could come to the tabernacle and say, God's just been so good to me. I'll tell you what, I'm going to give these five sheep unto the Lord. I just want to give them to him, unto God. And they're clean. You can use them for sacrifices. I want to give them unto God. In verse 9, it says, and if it be a beast, whereof a man bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such of the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, for good for bad, or bad for good. And he shall not at all change the beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. So I can come to the Lord, and I've got my sheep, and I want to give them unto the Lord. Once a clean animal was given to the Lord, it was holy unto him. It was set apart. Once a clean animal was offered unto God in a vow, it could never be taken back. No way, no how could it ever be returned. It was holy unto God. I want to draw your attention back to Romans chapter 12. Present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy. Once we're presented, once something is presented holy unto God, it can never be taken back. And so this sheep was given, and it was holy unto the Lord. It could never be given back or taken back. As a matter of fact, I couldn't exchange it. I couldn't trade. I couldn't get back to the house and go, oh man, I gave away my best sheep. What if they would take this one in its place? Well, if I tried that, then according to the next verse, God said, I'll just take the one you gave and the exchange. And God took both of them. The point that we're getting across is how seriously God took these vows. God says, once you put it in my hand, it's not coming back. Not a clean animal. And if you try to get it back, if you try to sneak in and exchange it, if you try to trade it, then it and the exchange both become mine. Because this is a thing most holy unto the Lord. In verse 11 through 13, a person could vow an unclean animal. Unclean animals were not used for sacrifices, but they were used for other purposes. You could vow a donkey. I don't know what else a guy would do with one. So if you had a donkey and you weren't using it, you wanted to vow it, or maybe you were using it, your favorite donkey, I don't know, you could vow it unto the Lord. That was an unclean animal. They couldn't use it in sacrifice, but they could use it for transportation. The priest could use it for transportation. They could transfer or move food around with it. They could use it for, it's like a pickup truck of the day. And so they could use it for all manner of things, and so they're able to do so. Now, if a man vowed an unclean animal, he could take it back. You could go get, if you got back home and said, man, that was my favorite donkey. I sure miss her. I think I'd like to have her back. Well, you could go back to the tabernacle and say, hey, I'd really like to get my donkey back. I'd like to receive it back. Notice what it says in verse 11. And if it be an unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest, and the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad. Thou valuest it, who art the priest, so shall it be. And if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereunto unto thy estimation. So if I go back to the priest and say, I'd really like to have my donkey back. The donkey would say, sure. We figure it's worth $100. And then so you had to pay the $100. Then you had to pay the fifth part, which is how much? 20%. So you had to pay the full value of the donkey plus 20%, and you got to go home with your donkey. Now, I've never seen a donkey that I wanted bad enough to pay 120% penalty in order to get. Because that's an estimate, that is in essence what it was. It was 120% penalty. I already owned the donkey. I already paid for it once. And so I give it to God. Now I want it back. God says, fine, but you're going to pay for it again. Plus, you're going to add 20% of its value. That's expensive. Amen. The point is not money. The point is God saying this, once you give it to me, it's mine. Before you vow, be careful. Before you vow your donkey, be sure you're ready to give him up. Because once things are given unto me, they're mine. Are you getting the point that God takes these things extremely serious? Come on, everybody with me? In Leviticus 27:14, a person could dedicate or vow their house. You better be careful with this one. A person could dedicate or vow their house. He says in verse 14, he says, and if a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money to the estimation. So if you give your house to the Lord, and I'm sure there weren't any houses in this day that cost $100,000, but if you gave your house to the Lord and it was worth $100,000, and you said, hey, I sure missed my house, then you can go pay the $100,000, add 20% to it, and get it back. You better be sure before you promise. Because once it's God, he takes these things very seriously. You could promise land. In Leviticus 27, verse 16 through 25, you could dedicate land unto the Lord. Land was a lot more complicated because of inheritance issues. But in essence, the same thing was true. If you decided you want it back, you could pay the value of the land plus 20% and receive it back. Now here's the point. Listen, the monetary values and the addition of the fifth part in order to take back an offering was not about the money. It was about the seriousness of a vow. And God's trying to drive home the fact that it is extremely serious when you and I commit anything unto the Lord. Whether we commit our life unto God, or whether we commit money unto God, or whether we commit time unto God, or whether we dedicate our children unto God. Listen, if you dedicate your child to God, you better raise him in the house of God, and you better raise him in the things of God, because they are his. They are not yours from that moment forward. And God will require it of you if you rob them of that. And God says, once you give it to me, it is mine. And if you want to redeem it back, if you want to take it back out of my hands, once you've placed it in my hands, you can do so, but it will always be expensive. And it will always be costly. And friend, there's no place it's more costly than when we dedicate our children or our family or our marriage or our home unto the Lord and we take it back. God says it's always going to be expensive and it's always going to be costly. When you vow a thing to God, it's not to be taken lightly, it's to be honored. God never reneges on his promises to us. And God expects us to keep our promises to him. Believe that tonight? Does God ever come back and say, I'm going to take my promises back? No, certainly doesn't. And he expects us to keep our promises unto him. God says, when I vow to you, I'll keep my word. When you vow to me, I expect the same. Amen. Now notice this and we'll be done. There were three things that you could never vow unto the Lord. Three things you can never promise to give God. You can promise to give him almost anything, but there were three things you could never promise to give God. And while men were encouraged to be very thoughtful in making vows, there were three specific things that a man can never vow or dedicate to God as a free will offering. The first of these three things is in Leviticus 27, verse 26, and that is the firstborn. Leviticus 27, verse 26, only the firstlings of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstlings, no man shall sanctify it. No man can set that apart. Whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. So he says, one of the things that a person can never dedicate unto the Lord was the firstborn of anything. Look in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. We'll make a point here and close this up. Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Somebody's still turning. Exodus 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, said, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is what? Mine. This was based on the fact that God redeemed Israel out of Egypt after the death of the firstborn, that last plague. God set up as a memorial of his redemption, as a memorial of his salvation of Israel, that from that point forward, everything that was the firstborn of anything belonged to God. of man or of beast. Every firstborn son belonged to God. Every firstborn beast belonged to God. He says, it is mine. There's one thing you could never dedicate or vow or promise to give God, and that is the firstborn. Why could you not promise to give that to God? Because it was already his. He says, it's mine. He says, you can't sanctify the firstborn. You can't set that apart and promise to give it to me because it's mine already. You must give it to me. It belongs to me. And not to give it to me is to steal from me. Does this make sense to us? You can't promise to give somebody something like you're doing them a favor if it already belongs to them. If I'm driving around Brother Enoch's car, I pull up in front of him and say, hey, Brother Enoch, got you something. Here you go. It's like when your kids are little and they're going to go buy mom something for Christmas. Are they going to go buy you something for Christmas with your money? They say, here you go. That's a big deal to them, but we know what's going on. This reason God says the firstborn belong to me. You can't promise to give me as if you're giving me something out of thanks. What is already mine? Belongs to me. It's mine. By law, it belongs to me. The second thing you could never vow to give God or promise to give God by way of thanksgiving was anything that had already been devoted. That would make sense. Or anything that had already been given. It says in verse 28, it says, notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both man and beast or field of possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Even every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. You couldn't turn around and give God something you already gave him. Amen. You couldn't say, you know what, I feel like giving God something. Let's see, I got this over here. Oh, I promised that to God a few years ago. Oh, well, I'll re-promise it to him. God says, no, that's mine already. Amen. You're not giving me anything if you've given me that which is already mine. If you think about this, this might shake up a practice that we have in independent Baptist churches where we're constantly encouraging people to rededicate their life. You know, really, you can't rededicate your life. Once you've dedicated your life, it is his. Now, we might ought to better encourage people to honor the dedication they already made. Because God, I wonder if God's in heaven going, what do you mean rededicate your life? You are already mine. You just haven't been living like you're mine. But you've been mine since the moment you dedicated yourself. And the reason you've been miserable, and the reason you're not happy, and the reason you're so guilty is because you're not living the dedication you gave me. You've been stealing your life back from me. And so the second thing you couldn't promise God was that which you'd already given God. And then thirdly, and we're finished, thirdly, the third thing that you could not vow or promise to God or dedicate to God was the tithe. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. We'll be finished. Everybody still awake? Verse 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is whose? The Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It is the Lord's. Just in case you didn't get that, it is holy unto him. And if a man will redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereunto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments of the Lord. And so it says the third thing that you can't vow to God is the tithe. And the reason you can't vow the tithe to God is because it is already his. It may be in your possession, but it is his tithe. Now, we know that tonight, most of us do, the word tithe means a tenth. It is a tenth of our increase. It is a tenth of our gross income. That's what tithe is. It's a tithe of anybody's increase. 5% is not a tithe. It has to be 10% in order to be a tithe. $5 is not a tithe unless you just made 50 bucks last week. All right, so anything less than 10% is not a tithe. And the tithe belonged to God by order of his word. He says in verse 30, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto him. Now, it's not just 10% of a person's income, but the first 10% of a person's income. And he gives us an illustration of that in our text. Israel was an agricultural society, and so they oftentimes paid their tithe in livestock, in produce. That's how they paid their tithe because that was their income. They didn't get a paycheck. Their flock increased. They didn't get a paycheck. They grew more corn. And so they sold that and were able to pay their bills by selling their increase. With me? It's not difficult. And so that's how they did it. So God gave us an illustration in verse 32 and verse 33. Here's what we got. Joe Farmer wants to sell some of the increase of his flock so that he can pay his bills. But before he can sell the increase of his flock, God says it must first pass under the rod. Now what they would do is they would take the whole flock, put them in a pen, run them down a chute, and a guy would stand there with a rod. And as every sheep went by, he would touch it. Sometimes they would put paint or something on it to mark it, and he would touch every sheep as it went by. What do you reckon he was doing as they were going by? He's counting them as they went by. So they put the sheep in the pen, and as everyone goes out, he would go under the rod, he would touch it and count it. Now what would happen is this. Once they got them all counted, the first 10% that went through became God's. You notice what it says in the text. Doesn't matter whether they were good sheep or bad sheep, they were God's. They weren't to sort them out. They weren't to send the good ones through first or the bad ones through first. They just ran them through, and the first 10% they went through were God's. So before Joe Farmer could go pay his bills, before he could do all of that, he first had to send his sheep under the rod so that he could separate out the first 10%. And the reason why he was to do that was so that he might not use God's sheep for his purposes. Does this make sense? Joe Farmer was to do this before he paid his bills, lest he mess around and get into God's sheep, which he never wanted to do. Because those 10% belong to God. Because he promised them to God? No, because they were God's by law. Now, we don't live in an agricultural society. We operate based on what? Dollars, on money. But the principle is the same. That's the reason why we teach, when a person gets their paycheck, the first thing it ought to do is go under the rod. And we take the first 10% off, and we give that to God, lest we use His money for our purposes. Amen? And then we say, praise God, He let me keep 90. How God said it was to be done. Should we debate whether to keep it? No. It is what? The Lord's. It is holy. You know what it says? It belongs to Him. We don't pay tithe. We don't give tithe. It's His. Now we use those terms because we got to call it something, but we're not giving God anything. It's already His. You understand tonight that you're not giving God. When you give God 10%, you're not giving something that's not already His. We can't go, I just love God so much, I think I'll tithe. No, you're required to do that. It's already His, and it's to pass through the rod. That's God's plan for taking care of His house and for taking care of His service. That's the way God did things. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, set aside that which belongs to God and bring it to His house. Why? Lest you get into God's sheep. Malachi chapter 3, almost finished. Malachi chapter 3. Everybody still awake? I'm telling you, these are important principles. They may not make you wealthy, but they will keep you from being broke. You mean if I give God His 10, I'll be a millionaire like the guy on TV says? No. If you'd like to give me $20 for a handkerchief, I'll help you out with that, but it won't make you rich, but they will keep you from being broke. No, they will keep you from having your needs unmet in your life. Remember what we said? It goes under the rod because the first 10% is God's by law. It's holy. It is His. That's the reason why God says what He does in Malachi 3 in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for thy sakes, and he will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. It goes on in the passage in verse 8. He says this in verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? And the people said, what do you mean rob God? When have we robbed God? He says, wherein have you robbed me? Say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Why does God call it robbery? because the first 10% is already His. It's His the minute you get it. It's His. It's not His when you write the check. It's not His when you put the money in the envelope. It's His the moment you get it. It's already His. You're not giving God anything in tithing that's not already His. And God says when we fail to do so, it's, what's He call it? Robbery. Robbery. He does promise this, though, and this is amazing. God could just take it. You know, if I put something in your hand and you give it back to me, you haven't done me any favors. It was already mine. It's not like I now owe you something. But the Bible says that God says, I'll bless you. He doesn't say He'll make us wealthy, but He says, I'll rebuke the devourer in your life. Amen. And those who are tithers know how easily God can seem to decrease expenses. Amen. Checks won't come in from everywhere. Money won't pour in the door. But God has the unique ability to take care of us. Yes. Amen? Everybody who starts tithing always comes back and says the same thing. I don't understand it. We're given more money than we ever did, but we have more left over than we ever had, and we have no idea where it's coming from. You know how many testimonies over the years I've heard of people say, you know, we figured out the check button in the month, and I told my wife, you better figure that again, because there's no way we can have that much money left. Because God has the ability to do so. Haggai, last verse. Haggai verse chapter 1. When you don't give God that which is His, He requires it of us. Because it's His. I don't, you know, in this life, there's not much worse than, there's murder, I guess, but a thief is one of those things that my book ranks way up there, some of the crummiest people on the planet. Right? You got a person who's worked hard and bought something and earned and saved to get it, and some joker comes along and steals it. That's why I got something next to my bed. Keep people from running off my stuff. Give them a little something to take with them as they go out the door. Because there's nothing worse than a thief. God doesn't like us stealing from Him either. It's His. Well, I don't know. Yes, we ought to tithe. It's His. You say, well, I got my own money. Thank you very much. You might just find out how when God turns your water off, how quickly your job can dry up and how quickly you can be in hurt. And if you don't apply these principles and give God that which is His, then you get to experience the principle of Haggai 1, verse 6. Have ye sown much? Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat and have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with water. Ye are clothed, but there is none warm. And ye earneth wages. He that earneth wages to put it in bags with holes in it. How many church people today who are not tithers go, I don't understand where all our money's going. You're putting in bags with holes in it because you're robbing God of that which is His. Remember what God said, I will require it. You know the old saying, everybody tithes. Everybody tithes. Some people tithe to the Lord through the church. Others tithe to the mechanic and to the doctor and to the clothing store. They tithe to the plumber and to the HVAC guy. And they plumb to the tax man or tithe to the tax man. We all tithe. Just matter whether we tithe or not or who we tithe to. You with me? Because it belongs to God and God will require it. You can't give God tithe. It's His already. It's always better to just give it to Him. Because Leviticus 27 verse 31 says this, if a man will redeem aught of his tithe, you know what that means? If you want to use God's 10% for your use, He says, then let Him add the fifth part there too. You know what that means? That I can keep God's 10, but it's going to cost me 30. Because it's a lot cheaper to tithe to God than it is to tithe to the mechanic and the plumber and the tax man. Because God's going to require it of us. I think it's important that we vow. I think it's important that we give to God above and beyond what we're required to do. I think it shows appreciation. And I think we ought to give above and beyond. I also think, though, that we ought to be very careful about what we commit ourselves to. The most important thing that we can vow is our own self. There's people sitting in this room, I'll guarantee you, that grew up in church, and somewhere along the line of growing up in church, you have dedicated yourself to God. and you're not living it. You have forgotten and moved on, but God is not. It would be amazing how your life might be different if you would return to living the life that you dedicated yourself to live. Amen? There might be some folks in this room tonight, and you've been going through problems and trials, and I can't guarantee you what it is, but it might just be that somewhere along the line you've promised God something, and you have failed to pay, you have failed to give, you have failed to complete it, and God's requiring it of you. Maybe here tonight, and nothing is falling apart, but even as we're talking tonight, God brought something to your remembrance that you've committed to Him. Something to your remembrance that you've promised to Him. We need to make good on what God has what we've committed unto Him. Amen? Amen. 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 Absolutely. Now, I realize that sometimes we may make a commitment that it's impossible to keep because we weren't thinking. If nothing else, we need to confess that to God and get it right. Say, God, I foolishly made this commitment. I can't keep it. It's not your will, but I'm sorry. And make it right. The very least that we ought to be faithful to God in is money. The very least we ought to be faithful to God in is to give Him that which belongs to Him. The very least we ought to be faithful in. Amen? Maybe here tonight and you're not tithing like you ought to. You ought to come down to old-fashioned altar tonight and say, God, we're going to get it done. We're going to start giving as we ought to. In a couple, in the next week or so, 2 weeks from now or so, we'll be ready to make our faith promise commitment. Then you'd be praying about what God would have you give. And then keep your commitment. Amen? Unto Him. Because that's what God expects of us. God keeps His word to us. All He asks is that we keep our word to Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would?